Happy New Year to you all. It's good to see you. And I should tell you that I saw something yesterday that I've never seen before. I went to the Leisure Centre in Camberley, where I often go, and I was greeted there for the first time with some of the staff of the Leisure Centre in bright yellow jackets on car park duty. Why? Because there were so many people trying to get in that it was all queuing up. There weren't enough spaces, and they realised there were too many cars in the car park for the numbers of spaces, and no one could get past anyone, and it was complete chaos. Now, why did that happen at the beginning of January? What do you think? Interesting, isn't it? It's a time of the year when we reflect on what our goals really are, on the people that we want to become, and what we want to achieve, and what we're living for. It was manifested in car park chaos yesterday in Camberley. But here's my question to you as we begin. Are you as committed to your spiritual goals? Do you have ambition spiritually that would cause you to be queuing up metaphorically in the spiritual car park today? Because ambition, I believe, is a good thing. It depends what it's for, obviously, and that's what I'm going to talk about today. But actually, if something truly, truly is precious and important and valuable, we make a great effort, whatever it costs. And today, the 9 o'clock congregation are very aware of this, but you may also be, is Epiphany. We remember the wise men. I'm not preaching on the wise men. But were the wise men ambitious? Yeah, absolutely. They traveled for many months, if not more than a year, on camels, leaving behind what was obviously a very wealthy, comfortable, high-status position hundreds of miles away, because it had been revealed to them that something very, very important, God had sent the Messiah into the world. And even though they weren't Jewish, they didn't understand very much about the one true God. They knew they needed to meet him and know him. And so at great risk and cost to themselves, not knowing where they were going, they headed off. Will we show that devotion, that ambition, that effort for what God has for us? So with that in mind, let me pray, and then we're going to have our Bible reading today. Father God, would you put in us an ambition like those wise men had? Would you put in us a spiritual ambition like those users of Places Leisure Camberley showed yesterday? Lord, would we be those who pursue your goal, your ambitions, more than anything else in our lives, we pray. And speak to us about that this morning now. Amen. So Ted, let's have our Bible reading.
Our reading is the letter from St. Paul to the Philippians, chapter 3, starting at verse 4. If you want to follow it, it's in the church Bibles. It's on page 1180. And Paul says, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained these or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much, Ted. And I hope you agree, ambition, therefore, is a really appropriate topic as we begin the new year and as we dive back into our Letting the Light In series. And here are the things that I want to cover today. What is bad ambition, first of all? Because, of course, there can be bad ambition. What is good ambition? And third, how can we live it out? And all of this will be drawn from the scriptures that we've heard and other parts of the Bible. So first then, bad ambition. And we can take as our starting point the beginning of that passage that Ted just read, where Paul spells out his old ambition, the ambition that he has rejected. And he said this, as we've just heard, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, zeal, persecuting the church, and as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Now, how would you summarize all of that? Well, I would use one word, religion. Religion, of course, though, in the negative sense, which is trying to earn our way to God through religious achievement, which Paul thought, as a Jew and a Pharisee, meant keeping the law and persecuting what he saw as a heretical cult, the church. But it could equally be being complacent before God on the basis of our religious heritage. And as Paul spelled out there, his heritage, his background, religiously speaking, was exemplary. It could hardly be bettered. So add all that together, and if you had asked Paul, as he reflects on his past, before he was a Christian, before the road to Damascus, and if you'd asked him, was he right before God at that point? He'd have said then, absolutely, and would have confidently listed off all those things that he just mentioned there, what he was doing and where he was from and the background that he had. But what the post-conversion Paul realized as he reflected back on that old ambition was that none of those things worked. That you couldn't actually earn your way to heaven and acceptance by God. It isn't possible for the simple reason that God is holy and we are not. Our sins stand in the way. Even though we might try very hard, we all still sin. And that means there's a barrier between us and God. And we cannot be accepted by him without that being resolved. And this was true, whatever family or religious background you happen to have then, or we might happen to have. You didn't get into heaven then just because you were Jewish, contrary to what many of Paul's contemporaries would have assumed. Just as you don't get into heaven now, just because you're British, for example, as I fear still quite a proportion of the country probably still assume. Religion, in this negative sense, is pointless. It's useless. It achieves nothing, for it's grace, not works, that we truly need. But is that all that was wrong with Paul's old ambition? I want to suggest not, And it may be on this deeper level of what I'm about to say that the true challenge to us comes if we consider ourselves Christians today. For when I think about what drove the pre-Christian Paul, or Saul as he was known at that point, I feel it was something more than simply wanting to do the right thing. It was also about comparison with others. It was about having a superior religious background to others. It was about having a superior religious education to others. It was about proving his worth in superior religious achievement and zeal and activity to others, which in the end led him to actions and attitudes that were so far from God's will, even participating in the killing of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. It's interesting, isn't it? He had superficially good ambitions, but because he was obsessed with comparing himself to others, because he was trying to earn God's favor, he was very far from where he needed to be. Now, what's the solution to all of this? Well, clearly, Paul thought too much of himself then. But it's no solution, actually, to think too little of ourselves either. It doesn't improve things to do ourselves down and have low self-worth. As Tim Keller, one of my favorite writers, put it, we don't need to think too much of ourselves, and we don't need to think too little of ourselves. We simply need to think of ourselves less. To not worry about what other people think of us. In fact, not to think about ourselves very much at all. And to so set ourselves free from that status anxiety, that unhealthy pressure to impress or get the admiration of others, that drivenness, that fear of failure, that all of that instinct to comparison brings us. And instead, we're called to set ourselves free and shift our focus from ourselves and what we do for God, and instead onto God himself and what he has done for us and his love for us. That is the heart of the gospel of grace, and it's the only safe foundation on which a good godly ambition can be built, in which we aim not to earn the love or acceptance or admiration of others, but rather simply respond in love and devotion and gratitude for God's great love and acceptance of us, secured through Jesus' work on the cross. That is the Christian gospel, and that is the foundation on which healthy ambition can be built. And so Paul wrote elsewhere, Romans 12, these famous words, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy," that's what comes first, "to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And he continues urging us not to conform to the pattern of the world, but to have our mind renewed so we would test and approve God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And if you want a summary of good ambition and godly ambition, it's surely that. Ambition rooted in God's grace, focused on doing God's will, which always has our blessing and well-being in mind. And also seeking the blessing of others. Paul elsewhere wrote, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others about yourselves, above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others." So far, we've established that good, godly ambition flows from gratitude for God's goodness and grace. It's focused not on self-interest, but on the well-being of others, and it's led by the will of God. But there's one more key component of good ambition that I want to highlight now, which for me absolutely leapt out of that passage from Philippians. And it's this, that it's also about knowing Jesus, which for Paul meant so, so much, and which the wise men desperately sought. For what was their ambition that motivated the long, uncertain journey at great risk and expense? It was to see this future king, the saviour of the world, that God had sent. Because they knew that meeting, knowing, and understanding him was more precious and valuable than anything else. But do we? How important is our relationship with Jesus? Do we even have a relationship with him in any meaningful sense? Well, I raise that because my hunch is that even for Christians, some, if not many of us, actually only really pray to God the Father, which means Jesus is effectively relegated to a historical figure with little connection to our everyday lives. Yes, we're grateful for what he did on the cross, but we don't talk to him, and we certainly don't think of him as our master and greatest friend in the way those first disciples did. And this is why Paul's example is so helpful, because like us, Paul was not one of those 12 disciples. In fact, he never actually met Jesus physically at all, even though he was in the same country at the same time. But now listen to his words and tell me whether he knew Jesus personally. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. For his ambition now was about knowing and living for and living like Jesus, expressed in his desire to be found in him, not having a righteousness of his own through the law, but through faith in Jesus. And he wanted to know Christ, yet to know the power, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Do we want to know him that much? That last bit's especially challenging, isn't it? Sharing in his sufferings and death. And yet Jesus made the same point, saying, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. That's the life we're called to. And it's the heart of what good godly ambition should be all about. Not that we will get there fully this side of heaven, but we're to make it our goal to know Jesus better and pursue his purposes for our life, including the sacrifices that it might bring. For we understand that good ambition is not living for ourselves, it's living for him and making his ambitions for us our own. So Paul concludes, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And he is a role model for us all. So that's the theory. And they are the key components of good ambition, I believe, taken from scriptures. So I want to finish with this. How do we put it into practice? And I want to start with that key relational element. How practically can we get to know Jesus better? Well, here are three suggestions. The first is about study. Study the life of Jesus in a deeper way in the Gospels. Really focus in on how he lived and responded to people. But as you do so, and this is the key bit, I think, insert yourself into those stories. Imagine yourself as one of the 12 or as part of the crowd that he ministers and speaks to. And read his words or listen to his words as if they are directed personally to you. We all have the power of imagination, don't we? Anyone who's got a child knows that. Children are so good at imagining things. But actually, you don't lose that as an adult. We simply fail to use it, which means that we're missing out, as any spiritual director will tell you, on a vital discipleship tool. So I encourage you to try out inserting yourself into those gospel stories. Engage with them as if you are one of those 12, and pray that the Holy Spirit would help you to do it. And as Jesus promised in John 14, ask the Holy Spirit to remind you of his words. So that's a deeper study of the Gospels. Here's a second thing we can do. We can pray to Jesus and not just to God the Father. You can't grow a relationship with someone that you never talk to. I really encourage you to mix up your prayers in that way, to talk to Jesus as if he is the Jesus that you knew physically after you spent 4 years walking around Israel with him. Talk to him as your Savior and your greatest friend. Personalize your relationship with him. And I think that will bring a power and a vibrancy to your prayers that you will be really blessed by. And finally, serve. As Paul's example urges us, take up Christ's mission to share the gospel. Take on board any sufferings that come with that as we take those risks. Expect and embrace the rejection as well as the receptiveness that others will bring. Because when we get involved in joining in with the mission of Jesus, that often is when we most experience his presence, most experience intimacy with him, and most feel that we are walking with him and he is walking with us. Stepping out in faith, knowing that he is preparing every step of the way. And that whatever we do give up, whatever hardships it brings us, is truly worth the sacrifice. And then moving beyond getting to know Jesus better, I encourage you to pray that you would start to make his ambitions your own. Maybe you feel, I don't have any spiritual ambitions right now. Well, why don't you ask Jesus to speak into them and to give you those that are on his heart so that you can let go of any old ambitions that might spring from imperfect motives as well as good ones. And as that starts to happen, actually, we end up far more ambitious. But now, of course, in an entirely positive way, because we've latched onto a bigger vision, the vision God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have for us, tailored to our own very individual circumstances and our preferences and our needs, which is valid and relevant right up to the end of our lives. Because I wonder whether some people here exclude themselves from ambition. Maybe we feel, if you're older, that it's a young or middle-aged person's thing, when more of your earthly life is still ahead of you, with so many big decisions or opportunities still to come. But actually, when we take Paul's example of ambition to grow closer to Jesus and to become more like him, we realize that ambition is still relevant, however old we might be, because we can still talk to him, we can still worship him, we can still listen and learn from him. And yes, he will still reveal ways we can serve him and bless others too. Now let me finish with some words from Pete Gregg on Facebook this week. And he was writing about the Christian writer and church minister who created the Message version of the Bible, Eugene Peterson, who died about 5 years ago. And I found these words really challenging and inspiring. So Pete Gregg wrote this. But there's this thing Eugene Peterson says in his brilliant biography, A Burning in My Bones. His overriding aim in life, he said, was not to be a great pastor, not to translate the Bible into accessible language, not even to be a good husband and father, but to become a saint. He continues, and increasingly I find myself drawn to people like this, more interested in kindness than correctness, gentleness than power, character over charisma, humility instead of all those other more obvious kinds of success. I admire leaders who care less about leadership than they do about living beautifully as self-effacing, quickly apologizing, often smiling, consistently prayerful, half-decent human beings. I share that sentiment, that aspiration, that countercultural yet so attractive reason for living. I commend it to us. So what have we learned today about ambition? That it's good and that we need it. But it's about relationship, not religion. It's about character and confidence in Christ, not in comparison with others. And it leads us ultimately to the peace, the joy, the fruitfulness and fulfillment that we all deep down crave. Amen. I'm going to